Now, Father, we receive wisdom and insight into your word this evening. Thank you for fresh revelation and application of the truth that is found in Christ. Let every heart here behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as it sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, this evening we want, you know, on Sunday, we have been examining soul winning. And we'll continue it again on Sunday. And then, I think before we went out for the World Changers Conference, we were looking at the title, One Desire. That is for the believer to focus on his ministry in Christ. Now, we want to look at a vital aspect of that ministry. And I want you to listen very, don't be practical, because we're going to practice it, of that ministry. And we'll look at the believer's ministry of laying on of hands. The believer's ministry of laying on of hands. I grew up, for example, with the idea that laying on of hands was for clergy, can call that, Christian leaders. I recall some years ago, over 24, I had the course to organize a healing meeting. And then it was a healing meeting, but healing was part of the things I ministered, but there were other things I was laying hands on and all that. And it was that period we had read a lot of Benny Hinn, so we had quite some, wanted to do some Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost things. So I began to lay hands, and I remember someone that I looked up to then just asked me, said, why were you laying hands? Somehow I couldn't answer the question. It was very stupid to say, I saw so and so person laying hands. And they'll be like, okay, and that's what? Were you laying hands? So he told me that laying on hands was for certain people, and I wasn't part of that. He didn't even have to tell me I was not part of them. As soon as he told me the people laying on hands was for, I just told myself I'm in trouble. Then he said something like, that I wasn't supposed to lay hands on those who were possessed. Now, I couldn't figure out who was possessed among those I laid hands upon. So he said, did I know that those demons will come back to me? Another brother was even a bit deeper. He didn't say they would come back to me. He said they had already come. That I laid hands, they were flowing to me. And you know, when you don't know, you don't know. There's no... And particularly, when people begin to talk about spiritual things, you are just at sea. You know, you're just looking like glucose. You know, and all that. So, But then as I grew up as a Christian more, and as I'm still growing, I grew to know what the ministry of laying on hands was. I recall the first time I taught this in 1994 at a meeting we had called Dunamis Meetings. As I shared it and people were excited, I cried. And I felt very excited about what I suffered. And I tears out of my eyes. I said, what I suffered a couple of years back. I just didn't know what this was about. So information is very important. And that's why I purposely titled it, The Believers. We have quite some teachings on laying on hands already. But I purposely want to come up with certain vital truth here. And then title it, The Believer's Ministry of the Laying on of Hands. So that, no, because those of guys, as they see the title, when it's laying on of hands, it just moves. When they see breakthrough or pull through, they go for that. Or you see, when they see laying on of hands, it's for the big boys. when we were younger and we were sharing, we say, when you get to a point, I think it was in the middle 90s. And well, a lot have said this before. And then you get to a point now, so this is for the seniors. Some guys feel like they are the seniors. And you just see those things like deep things. They're not deep things, they're just shakara, you know. Yeah. So let's look at this, the ministry, the believer's ministry of laying on of hands. Mark 16. Some folks dispute Mark 16, 15 as original. And the way I argue with them is, if Mark 16 was not original, assuming it didn't come from the mouth of Jesus, then it must have been Mark's summary of the book of Acts. Either way, it happened. Hallelujah. Do you get my point? That either way, it happened. It's Mark's summary of the book of Acts. So, either way, it happened. Because you can't remove the book of Acts from the Bible. And you can't remove all the miraculous events of the book of Acts. Then what you have is probably just Herod, Agrippa, and there is a book of what? Book of persecution. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. Okay, so he says, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. When you're a careless speaker of God's word, you say, the signs of what you believe follow you. Keep quiet, that's not what he said. It's not the signs of what you believe. This sign shall follow them that believe. Okay? So the question is, believe what? Believe what? If you read the previous verses, he had upbraided them, which means to correct them, verse 14, that they had unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that seen him after he was risen. So he corrected them in believing that. So there can be a correction to faith, alright? You understand? And the correction was not that he lambasted their unbelief. Yes, he rebuked the fact that they didn't believe, then he now taught them. If you observe, that was the same thing in Luke 24, 25, 27. He now explained the scriptures to them. Same in Luke 24. You know, in Luke 24, 25, 26, 27, he met the folks on the road to Emmaus. In 40 to 46, it would have been sufficient to say, now look at me, I am raised from the dead, I've risen from the dead. But he didn't stop at that. The fact that they saw him did not, you know, hinder the fact that he now sat with them and explained it from the scripture. So in Luke 24, 45 and 46, he still went ahead to explain to those who had seen him physically the scripture. So eyewitness cannot substitute faith in the scriptures. Is that clear? So he still went back to scriptures to explain. So even if you have a vision, okay, a vision can't stand on its own. He still went ahead and said he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So, they had seen him. Yet, seeing him has not affected their understanding. Their understanding has to be the understanding of the written word. So, when it says, this sign shall follow them that believe, okay, believe the gospel. Believed that he had been raised from the dead. So that qualifies who he's referring to. Before we say that, you know, when we say a believer, a guy can believe in heaven and hell and not believe the gospel. Heaven and hell are concepts of many religions. Okay? Are you there? Life after death are concepts of many religions. Repentance is a concept of many religions. Jesus is a subject matter of many religions. Is that clear? Are you following what I'm saying? Miracles is a concept of many religions. But the believing here is specific. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the scriptures for our sins. Are you listening? Are you listening? So, this sign shall follow them. And then you can see that in the Gospel of John, where the word believe was used mostly in the four Gospels, you see these words in John 5. Let's just go through it. John 5. That's John 5. Yeah, John 5, 24. John 6, 47, actually. Okay, John 5, 24 is fine. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and has not, and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Notice that Mark 16 talks about he that doesn't believe is damned. So it's the same thing. So believe what? If you look at the context of what Jesus was discussing in John 5, it was again his resurrection. Every time he used the word believe, many times, pardon me, in the Gospel of John, he was referring to his resurrection. John 6, 47, he that believes has everlasting life. He that believes on me has everlasting life. John 7, 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7, 37. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. I've corrected this many times. The person that out of his belly speaks about Christ. It's not out of your belly. It's out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is why when he says, come unto me and drink, it was to fulfill the fact that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so the rivers of living water is the spirit that will be given when he is glorified. So when you hear out of his belly, it's two things. His belly could be his grave. Alright? Out of his grave shall flow rivers, out of his resurrection shall flow rivers of living water, which is a better way of explaining what he was saying. This spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive, but his Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. Now, Jesus was glorified in the sense of his resurrection from the dead. It's out of that shall flow rivers of living water. Does it make sense to you? Alright, so that's John 7, 37 and 39. So in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. So again, we're still referring to the same thing, his resurrection. So the gospel, what we call the gospel of Christ, is the resurrection. How Christ was raised from the dead according to the scripture. So when we say he that believes, in Mark 16, he's talking about the person who believes in the gospel. So he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This sign shall follow them that believe what? Huh? Them that believe the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now, I want you to observe something in sequence. What did he cure in verse 14? He cured their unbelief of the gospel. So they qualified for verse 17 and 18. Is that clear? Okay. In other words, what was going to happen in 17 and 18 will be a consequence of going to preach in 15 and 16. Is that clear? Have I set it right for you? So because they lay hands on the sick, the sick shall recover. Because he said, go into all the world. Who was he telling to go into all the world? Those who had believed in the gospel. Follow that sequence in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, where he opened it, they may understand the scriptures. For Christ must suffer and then be raised again the third day. And that, verse 47, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So you can see that the two accounts follow. They understood the scriptures. Then he says, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name in all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Is that clear? Alright, so basically, you know, basically the essence of whatever he said in 17, Mark 6, let's go to Mark 16 again. The essence of what he says from verse 17 and 18 is because they have believed the gospel. Now go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and said unto them, and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, again, it gives an instruction, go, teaching all nations. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I don't know how a Christian can frame his purpose in life outside this. How do you want to, how do you want to frame your purpose in life? What would you say you are doing that is not involved? They're not involved in this. I mean, you have people start saying, look for your purpose. Anybody that says look for your purpose is confusing you. Okay? You just be told, obey. Is that very clear? Look for your purpose. What is that thing that makes you angry the most? My own is, it depends. But I think of late, Chelsea. I'm Barcelona. So that gets me angry. That's my purpose. What gets you angry? What is that thing that you found doing as a child? What if you were stealing? You know, so people, the thing they loved most when they were children was that they were backbiting. That's the purpose. So don't let anybody confuse you with all their crap. Your purpose is found in God's instruction for every believer. He says to go. So, he said he has commanded us. So, look at the things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of this. Let's look at Matthew 10. We'll come back to this Matthew 10, but we'll take a glimpse and return there shortly. Matthew 10. And when he had called them unto him, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he picked 12 folks. Then he told them in verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Look at that last word. Freely you have received, freely you give. Notice, I just mark it because we'll come back shortly. Take note, you know, of that. We'll come back to that shortly. Now, there was something you will see that flowed in the ministry of Jesus, and that was that in the four Gospels, Jesus never concentrated ministry on himself. Let's look at Mark. Mark has 16 chapters. By Mark 6, the sixth chapter, Jesus had already sent out his folks to many more places to preach. Mark 6. Matthew has 28 chapters. By the 10th chapter, Jesus' disciples were already engaged in the work of ministry with him. Now, of course, Luke also has 24 chapters. By Luke 9, so that means 2/3 of Jesus' ministry had him doing the work with his disciples. Are you following that? Are you following what I'm saying here? And that lays a precedence for all of us. 2/3 of his ministry. I'll take it again. Luke 9 to 24. They were engaged. They were part of the whole story. Mark 6 to 16. So 2/3, about 2/3, yes, they were involved in what he was doing. He gave them authority to cast out. And notice that these were folks that were not well grounded in the word, as we call it. So you don't have to be well grounded in the word. In fact, part of your development is to be involved in the work of the ministry. That's part of the development. You will do a believer a lot of injustice if you don't allow him in a short while to be involved in evangelism and discipleship. in a short while. It always brings responsibility on believers. Are you there? You will do him a lot of injustice if you do not almost immediately introduce him or her to that. You know, it was based on that that Jesus was able to correct them a lot of times. If all they were doing was just coming around and writing notes, you have nothing to correct. You get it? So, that is a part and parcel. And do you know that Jesus didn't do any seminar on fishing to empower Peter's fishing business? There was no series on effective tax collecting in the 10th century or the 4th century. There was no, by many of the officials who said then, there was no understanding treasury keeping seminar. And, you know, in the case where he had prostitutes who received the gospel, he didn't do hairdressing. You know, it's always easy when people claim that they are empowering believers and doing all those kind of seminars. Like a friend who called them low-hanging fruit. Nobody has done a series on medicine and surgery and claim it's empowering people or engineering or piloting. Or, you know, but it's always things like paint, soap making, hairdressing, tailoring. Well, the tailoring is basic tailoring. It's not even fashion design. It's not even things that the pastor can wear. You know, very joking things. I was telling a pastor who came to my house a couple of days ago, and I said, "You, those seminars you claim you are doing, can you send your children to those seminars?" I said, "No." Eh? So it's not even low hanging fruit; it's low hanging sport fruit. So there was nothing like that. We should focus on the necessities. All right, you and like I often like to say, no one got the gifts of the Spirit of God to teach hairdressing. I mean, it's just as ridiculous as it gets. You can't have the gifts of the Spirit to understand hairdressing and understand soap making and things of that nature. All right. So let's look at Matthew 17. This gave the disciples a template. Okay, just like the Mark 16, when people are engaging, it gives you a template for growth. Ministry always gives you a template for growth. You can't grow outside the work of ministry. There was this phrase we used to use back then, and it was a lovely phrase, you know, as sweet as it gets to. It said, spirituality is not activity, then what is it? Is it docility? Spirituality is not activity. No activity. And you know, begin to hear things like intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Ask them for scripture and verse. Are you intimate with the Holy Spirit? You now find people are into mind reading. You say they are sitting now in one room and talking to the Holy Spirit. And you sit down and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And you sit down. And you are not praying. You are not praying in tongues. And just Holy Spirit, speak to me. Speak to me. They begin to hear things like, I love you. I want the best for you. You are just in soliloquy. But when you are engaged in what the Holy Spirit does in the earth, which is, I'll show you on Sunday, I said, what's the Holy Spirit's work on earth? Convincing the world of sin. So, the thing is, That primary work and responsibility of the Holy Spirit is how you will know how much of His ministry you are engaged with and engaged in. Are you there? Huh? Are you there? Okay, so look at Mark 17. So based on Mark 17, that's how you will know, you know, whether someone is growing or not. Matthew 17:16. And I brought him. Now this was someone who came to Jesus, and this, I want you to understand the ministry of Jesus. Obviously, not everybody was brought to Jesus. And this was very obvious here. Matthew 17. Lord, have mercy on my son, for verse 15, for he is a lunatic and so vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Observe that. He said, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. So that means that his disciples were engaged in what he was doing. Don't forget that. They could not cure him. But they were involved. The thing was that they were involved. You know, they were involved. And they couldn't cure him there is a basis for training. It's not for ridicule. It's a basis for training. Okay? So, that's the basis for training. So we're learning. You learn. You learn from those kind of things. You brought someone, you laid hands on this person, and then you learn. Because it gave us an opportunity to hear Jesus on casting out of devils and healing disease. That's what training does. And this happened in this instance. So let's follow this. So that is answer. The ministry of Jesus is preaching, teaching, ministering to needs by the Spirit. Preaching, teaching, ministering to needs by the Spirit of, say by the power of God. And as a secondary aspect of caring for natural needs. Make sure you note what I just said. A secondary aspect of caring for natural needs. But is teaching, preaching, and ministering to needs by the Spirit. So, Mark 16, so when Jesus was saying, go into all the world and preach, it was just the same thing. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized says, this sign shall follow them that believe. As you minister, you will cast out devils. I wish I could elaborate on that. Do you notice that in the two instances, in Matthew 10 as well, and in Mark 16, and if you look at the healing ministry of Jesus, when you look at, let's focus on the Matthew account, Matthew 8, almost in tandem with healing the sick was casting out of devils, demons. So our work involves casting out of demons. So there will be demonic operations. Casting out of demons. In fact, there is no way you will minister to the sick en masse and not see it. Demonic activity. So you cast out demons. What to cast out to expel. But that's not our focus today. Then you lay hands on the sick. And the sick should recover. Did you notice that there was a similarity in the Matthew 10:1 and Mark 16? The first thing he mentioned was cast out spirits. Then he says heal the sick. It appears that that has to be done in many instances for the sick to be healed. Just put that somewhere. So in Mark 16, it says lay hands on the sick, verse 17, and the sick should recover. So I say lay hands. Observe that. Raise your two hands. Like now. Not to worship. Okay, so lay which hand? So these hands are part of the Great Commission. That means he instructed your hands. Put it down. There's something. Are you already saying wave to the Lord? Is it wave? I know there's a bad one. Give God a wipe out something. That's a terrible one. But I think there's a maybe I just wave to the Lord. I think some guys need to be well taught. Wave. Is it going somewhere? All right, look at this. So, that means your hands, your physical hands. And you know, it didn't say your left hand. You know, it didn't say left hand or right hand. Yeah. It just said lay hands on the sick. It didn't say lay the hands that was hot during prayer. It just said lay hands, physical hands on the sick, and the sick should recover. So we need to study a bit about that, you know. But already, it shows that every believer has the ministry of laying on of hands. Is that clear? Every believer has the ministry of the laying on of hands. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So let's track laying on of hands. We'll grab, open a couple of scriptures. The first incident in scripture is in Genesis 48. And that's the case of Jacob, verse 13 and 14, when he was to bless Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph, verse 13, took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel, verse 14, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. Observe this very well. Laid it upon his head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, God which fed me all my life long unto this day. So he blessed him. So when he saw in verse 17 that, you are putting your right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and then he felt displeased, but Jacob did exactly what he was doing. But I want you to observe, because this was the first instance, it happened to be that the hand was laid on the head. Okay? And I think we have followed that precedence throughout scripture, but it doesn't really have to be like that. But the hand was laid on the head, and then he blessed it. You know, he wasn't laying hands on the sick, and all that. The second instance we are probably going to also see is Numbers 27 verse 18. Numbers 27 verse 18, and that will be, notice that when, okay, let me do like this. So we said the first incidence of laying of hands was what? It accompanied what? Prophecy. It's going to come out and destruct you. So Numbers 27 verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Look at it. A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. So this will be what you can call ordination, appointment into an office. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. After Moses had died, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, after this instance, we now have this particular instance. The second kind of, you know, we've had laying of hands that accompanied prophecy. We also have laying of hands that accompanies ordination. Am I making sense? Okay. And the ordination had an impact. It was full of the spirit of wisdom. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Notice that before hands were laid on him, In Numbers 27:18, it was a man who had the Spirit. Then hands were not laid on him. And Jeremiah 34 verse 9 now says he was full of the Spirit of wisdom. The earlier instance, the very first one, okay, was Jacob laying hands on Manasseh and Ephraim, and then he prophesied. So we have two instances. One is to accompany prophecy. The other one is to accompany what? Ordination. Am I making any sense? Right. So the other instances which were much in the law is what Hebrews 6:2 calls Hebrews 6:2 the doctrine of the laying on of hands. The doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now, you discover that there was a whole lot of laying on of hands also under the law. We'll run through a few. Say Leviticus. Leviticus 1:4. I'll start from 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it out of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle or the congregation before the Lord. Verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That's laying hands on the offering in the temple. Leviticus 3:2. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Leviticus 4:15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay, this is the day of atonement, shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Do you know that this is also ordination? But just for animals. It's ordination. They are ordaining the animal to do something. No, I'm not kidding. This is ordination. So they are ordaining, but this is for the sacrifice of the temple. The high priest had the responsibility of putting his hands on the animals, okay, to ordain it for sacrifice or to ordain it for an offering. So that subsisted also under the law. But if we look at the fact that laying on of hands was not ceremonial. Is that clear? It wasn't ceremonial. It was a ministry on its own. It was not ceremonial. So let's go to the four gospels where our focus should be. Right, Luke's gospel. We'll divide it also in the way it was done. Let's start from Matthew actually. Let's look at Luke. Luke 4:40. Then put your hands in Mark 6:5. Luke 4:40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. Notice this is key. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Verse 41 says, and devils came out of many. So, as he laid hands and healed them, devils came out. Don't forget what we said about the Great Commission, Mark 16, and then what we said in Matthew 10. As he laid hands, devils came out. They were healed, and devils came. So he laid hands on everyone. Now, mark up again to Mark 6:5. Now, the story of Mark 6:5 was that he went to his old hometown. At the back of that was that, if you trace it very well, you had Mark 5. Mark 5 had two outstanding miracles. Outstanding. There was the woman with the issue of blood who just touched the hem of Joseph's garment and was made whole. Because Jesus wasn't praying for her, he wasn't ministering to her, but this woman, you know, received the power of God. And with that was Jairus' daughter's healing. She had died. And she was raised from the dead. So, you leave those kind of instances and you go to your hometown. Obviously, the news of those two things or more had gotten to his hometown. In fact, in Mark 5 again, there was a man who was possessed that was healed. Okay? The man that had legion. Now, he now goes to his hometown, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, and went out from hence and came unto the whole country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Okay, this is at the back of what he had done. Then verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of, you know, he wasn't anything. He wasn't one intellectual. He wasn't wealthy. You know, he beat every kind of qualification you can look at. He wasn't intellectual. He wasn't wealthy. And then of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So, look at his response. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin and his own house. Let me just stay on that a little bit. The place of honor, I remember it was 2011, I took months to explain honor to you, that if you're a preacher of the gospel, honor is so vital to you. It's so important. I think it was last year I watched that conference. I called on greater honor. Honor is so important to you. And you will only understand honor when you relate with those who bless you. You can't honor someone, you can't understand honor with somebody you don't see. It's easy to talk about honoring somebody you don't see. Are you following what I'm saying here? A true honor test comes in the middle of familiarity. That's a true honor test. And honor can be seen a lot in the absence of the person in question. So a true honor test is in familiarity. I remember I was saying this it wasn't part of what I'm going to share today, but somehow I think I should. A lot of people that talk about grace, and because I'm saying grace, because I've been around grace people for 20 years plus. I mean, a lot of them, in their practice of life, they don't believe in it. I've seen folks who believe in the grace message and cannot forgive. You now wonder, what grace were you preaching? They can't forgive you. They are judgmental. They know how to reel out sins. Like David and Moses will say, my own was not up to this. You know, and I remember one thing, myself and a pastor friend who's he's a friend as well. We're talking about this, and I said that he made a statement that the reason why this lady acted like that is because she had seen the human side of the pastor. And I said, then what was the grace given for? The grace was given because the pastor was always going to be human. Are you following what I'm saying here? That is the reason for grace. Grace is not because the person is qualified. I said, that is the lesson. That means you don't understand it. Am I making any sense? So, the minute they become familiar, And that is stupidity. Me become familiar, you know, suppose come from afar, they'll see the pastor, and then they get close. That loses, it means that they are not actually spiritually sound. The closer you get, the more honoring you should be. That's how, that shows that you understand spiritual things. Are you getting this? Are you following what I'm saying? And also for people who, let me use that word, carry the grace of God. We all do, I'm saying the ministry. The more of the grace of God you discover in your life, the more you should defer to people. Your understanding of grace just simplifies your lifestyle. It is when you don't understand the grace of God that you begin to act like a celebrity. It is stupid. The grace of God upon your life should let you know how human you are. Human you are. So that, let me just quickly run over what I was saying about honor. If you begin to dishonor because of familiarity, it means that you don't understand honor and you are not spiritual. You should never be. As wife, as husband, is my husband, is my wife, is my husband, you know, because someone is your husband is not an excuse to abuse your husband. It means you are carnal. Because somebody is your brother, it's not an excuse to talk anyhow. No, that's not an excuse. Your cousin doesn't make any difference. Is that clear? Because if you read this story and then you begin to say, this book Nazareth, you better apply it to yourself. You know, there are people who can say, is this not, what's your name, sir? Huh? Is this not Brother Olatunji? Were we not in class? And if it's your husband, say, that one is very different. There's nothing special about your husband. You're a fool. Or your wife. You must always recognize the gift of God. Your friend. If your friend is sharing God's word, I am nodding like a lizard. Because he or she is your friend. You know? Just be smart. Be smart. You get it, be smart. At the end of our lives, what will be the most important thing in our lives will be those things that we have dishonored. Let's be clear. Is that clear? That's why you see that it's very likely that people who are not close to the person, who don't have the kind of access you have, will now enjoy the ministry of that person more than you. It shouldn't be. It's an indictment on you. It shouldn't be. Praise God. It can happen that people who are in Living Word Media, I don't think it should ever happen. I'm just saying, well, they do the editing, they do, and they'll be the ones that will not understand what you are teaching. Because they just edit and just say, they are just doing, you know, I will, you know. I think I told you the story of, we had a program in 1999, early 1999, and people were just fighting the ministry then. They were just fighting, don't let me tell you what they were fighting over. There are things that there should not be named among those who are in hell. It's not even among those who are Gentiles. They were just fighting and, you know, very stupid things. That had, we called that meeting, is it Holy Ghost meeting? Yeah, Holy Ghost meeting. And there was a whole lot of, you know, and then when the meeting had ended, when I analyzing the meeting, you know, when people are grumbling, they are good analysts. Like, look at the meeting. That the power of God was not even strong. Something was wrong in the atmosphere. You know, that's how they know what they were smelling. What was wrong? That we have to check why. Blah, blah, blah. There was not one guy. He was the Bible study secretary of LDC in his final year in 1999. The guy came. He came with a team. till date, right? He writes his testimony. He passes in Abuja now. Till date, he writes his testimony. That was the meeting where he received the call of God to ministry that he did. That in his life, if I put it on Facebook and I showed folks, say, see what the guy said. Said this is where he saw the power of God in demonstration the most in his life at that point. I said, this is the meeting where people said. Do you get it? It's an honor issue. This is the meeting where people say, ah. So we have to be careful. That let me just actually I'll talk about this a little more. Pastor Hagin used to said this, and I mentioned this last year, and I think I should talk about it again. You know, I called Brotos last year, and I called him, and I said, there's a chat, I mentioned something to him. The outcome, I said, two people called me on the same thing. Two people. One of them, I just said, say to her, that is the person's cousin, I want to say again, called me. Yeah. And I just spoke on the phone. And the person came back to life. Someone close to me. I said, how come it didn't work? That it was the same server. This was worse. How come? He now said, well, that what does this person, what does she call you? I said, my first name. He said, exactly. That what does this one call me? Ah, this one is almost Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's why you find that those who go to Babalala's grave, they will receive miracles. Those who are in Holy Ghost meeting, they are expecting it. So he now said that Pastor Hagin did say that whenever anyone calls him to come and pray for him, he said, what does she call me at home? If it's Hagin Jr., he won't go. If it's Pastor Hagin Jr., he won't go. If it's my pastor, he will go. Not my pastor, my pastor. You know what I mean? My pastor, my pastor. Honor plays a whole lot of role. Am I making sense? Alright, so. Mark 6. Learning to be courteous and respectful is a spiritual attribute. It's just good. It's healthy. It costs nothing to be courteous. I hope you know. It doesn't cost you anything. Hallelujah. Someone was talking about the vice president's wife. How she was, but the way she would courtesy for the president, courtesy for everybody. She was saying, she doesn't have class. I said, where does that come? Who is your father? No, I'll ask you. When I got his father, I was saying, do you know who our granddad was? Obafemi Awolowo. Class. Where does he want to get class? What has your father done in your village? Not Nigeria. Not. She's just well brought up. Do you understand? And they have clout in this country. Before they became vice president, they have clout. And I spoke to people that know the woman pastor and say, that's how she is. That she's well brought up. That's something you share by a Christian. A pastor that is well brought up. And let's look for who brought this person up. How they trained you well. Hallelujah. Now that you enter, they know that he's a man of God. Okay, Mark 6. So there was no honor. Okay. And there he could do, verse 5, no mighty work. Say that this is the key. He laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. So if nothing works, laying on hands can work. Have you ever been one in winter that's minus minus? There's one winter like that, travel, it was minus maybe 10. I think when there's minus 10 of faith, there's laying on of hands will work. Hallelujah. He still laid hands. See how important it was in the ministry of Jesus. He laid hands on a few sick folk. Look at Luke 13:13. Are you learning something? Luke 13:13. That woman who was bound over, woman that was loose in verse 12, Then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. He laid his hands on her. Mark 7:32. Doing the same thing. Mark 7:32. They brought unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand on him. He took him aside with one to put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched the tongue. So he put his fingers there. So let's quickly highlight that. He laid hands. So Jesus laid hands a lot on the sick. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Okay, look at Matthew 8, where it wasn't called laid hands, just like the one we read now. Matthew 8. I want you to observe Jesus' comments. Matthew 8, verse 3. The leper, he put forth his hand and touched him. Note, please mark the word touched. And said, I will be thou clean. And touched him. Why did Jesus tell the centurion that he was coming to his home? Obviously, he was coming to lay hands. Is that clear? He was coming to lay hands. He said, I'll come and heal him in verse 7. So he didn't have to lay hands. He spoke words. Matthew 8:14. Let's read that together. Matthew 8:14. Are you Matthew 8:14? Let's go. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. 15. He touched her hand. You see that? He touched her hand. And the fever left her. You know, so far we have not seen the head. We have not read anywhere where the head was touched. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 15. I'll start from verse 13. They were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them. And he said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15 says, and he laid his hands on them and departed hence. So he laid his hands on them, just touched them, just laid his hands on them. Mark 10:16, same thing. Mark 10:16. So Jesus used his hands a lot in ministry. Same thing. This one has, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Blessed means he spoke words. Are you following? Just exactly what will Jacob did. He spoke words. So as hands are laid, you speak words. Is that very clear? So can you see that laying of hands was consistent in Jesus' ministry? Are we together? Okay, so let's proceed. Then we can now examine the Mark 5, where the woman touched his clothes, and Luke 6. That's the one with issue of blood. Luke 6. Verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for their virtue went out of him and healed them. They sought to touch him. So there was a role touching like this was doing in the work of ministry. Is that clear? There was a role it was playing. We must realize it. That goes to the book of Acts. We'll start from the back, then we'll go to the front. Acts 28, verse 8. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. To him, Paul entered him and prayed. Acts 28, verse 8. And laid his hands on him and healed him. He laid his hands on him and healed him. So, let's go to Acts 3, the very first healing miracle in the book of Acts. Acts 3, at the beautiful gate. Verse 7, after Peter spoke the word, with silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, up and walk. Verse 7 says, he took him by the hand and lifted him up. So again, he touched him with his hand. Acts 3. Then quickly, I read Acts 3, right? Acts 19. This is a bit different, but then it's okay. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Please notice the fact that there's a whole lot of casting out of devils that happens when there's massive healing. Now, again, they touched. Okay? So, going back to the Great Commission, Mark 16, they lay hands on the sick, verse 18, and the sick should recover. Amen. Read those two hands again. Say, this is for ministry. This is for the gospel. Okay, put it down. So far we have read the instances on healing. There were other things. Jesus blessed people. Moses ordained Joshua. There was prophecy by Jacob, and obviously Jesus speaking over the children is also prophetic. So let's watch how this also differed in the book of Acts. Acts 6, verse 6. When they chose deacons. And they said before, notice that the people they called were full of the Spirit already. Full of the Spirit. In fact, Stephen was called a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Acts 6:5. All the seven were full of the Holy Ghost, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So look at Acts 6:6. Whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So they prayed and laid hands on them. Are you there? Okay. They laid hands on them, which can qualify as an ordination. Is that clear? Okay. Let's see Acts 13. Verse 3. Let's start from 2. As a minister to the Lord and pastor, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, access. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They prayed. They laid their hands on Saul, Paul and Barnabas. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. That could fly if we interpret Acts 14:23 as well. And when they had ordained them elders in every city, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Without much ado, they must have been laying on hands here as well. But let's leave that. So, look at other instances where hands were laid. Now, observe the thing about this ordination. I want you, this is, we're getting to very, very crucial areas now. Now, in the epistles, in the epistles, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 14. I'll just read that together. 1 Timothy 4:14. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with laying on of hands of the presbytery. Remember that there was prophecy and laying on of hands. Presbytery simply means elders. Okay? So that means Paul is reminding Timothy that there was a gift given him. Okay? There was laying on of hands involved and prophecy. In chapter 5, verse 22, he now says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Of course, this flows in the pattern that he was talking about ordination. Neither be any be particular of any man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Okay? Let's extract this. This we will not use this today, but we'll use it somewhere else. Look at 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Look, on two occasions, and this is emphasis, Paul reminds Timothy of laying on of hands. The first letter and the second letter. In the first letter, prophecy was involved. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:18 and 1 Timothy 4:14. In the second letter, there was no prophecy involved. It just said, stir up the gift of God by the putting on of my hands. So what's most consistent? Huh? Good. Laying on of hands. Please pay attention here. So we have seen laying on hands for the sick, right? Healing the sick. What else? Ordination. And to just minister to people. Just like just minister to children. Laying on of hands, ordination, healing the sick, and just ministering to people. Right? Which, if you minister to people and you bless them, it also will involve prophecy. Are you there? Are you following this?
Yes.
Oh, good. Now, let's see another thing, another aspect. We'll come back to this one later. Acts 8 and Acts 19. It was when Philip had gone to Samaria to preach Christ. And verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's take verse 17 together. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. 18. Simon saw that through laying of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. So, again, by laying on of hands, what happened there? Huh? Do you know that we can just say spiritual things were ministered? Is that clear? And this will flow with laying on of hands for ordination and blessing people. Spiritual things were ministered. In this instance, they were filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts 19:6. This was the folks at Ephesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Are we there? Alright, the Holy Ghost came on them and then they prophesied. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Which had happened to Paul himself in Acts 9. Let's look at Acts 9. Ananias. Verse 17. Ananias went himself and entered and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto me came in thy way, in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 12. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. So, he ministered spiritual things there to Paul. Paul wasn't blind. Okay? Explain that to you several times. He came to minister spiritual things by laying hands. So then what is the essence of hands being laid? It's been so consistent in scripture. Are we together? What's the essence? Now listen carefully. I want to observe something. Observe a similarity. In Matthew 10, which I asked us to make sure we're coming back to, Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely should you give. I want you to notice that word freely. It's an adverb. It's a Greek word dorian. D-O-R-E-A-N. Now, the word freely you have received, freely should you give, means the recipient has no conditions to fulfill. Pay attention. A synonym of this word, or sorry, a use of this word in John 15:25 was used by Jesus, or used for Jesus, where it was written of him, "This might come to pass," said by Jesus, "that the word might fulfill that is in the law, they hated me without a cause." The word without a cause is the word dorian. There's no cause. There was nothing that inspired it. That means people do not ask for hands to be laid upon them. Are you following? Someone listen to this. Listen carefully now. They are not, I jumped. That was what I wanted to say. That is, the word dorian means the person did not ask, did not prompt you. I didn't want to say add yet. In Romans 3:25, it is used for the gift of salvation, the gift of righteousness. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:7. 2 Corinthians 11:7. The word dorian. "Because I preached unto you the gospel of God freely, without you beckoning on me, without you requiring that I should do it." In Galatians 2:21, dorian is used this way. Galatians 2:21, dorian is used this way. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Uncalled for." Galatians 2:21. 2 Thessalonians 3:8. "Neither do we eat any man's bread for nothing." That is for nothing. Nothing. So, nothing. There was nothing you received. Nothing should you give. That is, there should be no attachment at all in how you minister. Many of those who preach all this come and throw $91. They don't like those kind of verses. For Psalm 91. Revelation 21:6. "The water of life freely." Revelation 22:17. Same word. That is, it flows on its own. The water of life freely. It flows on its own. Nothing is making it flow. So, pay attention here now. That word is from a noun called dorea. Dorea is, now, not, we've seen the adverb, which is active. That is, I'm doing it not because of anything. Freely should you, freely have you seen, freely should you give. That is, you didn't ask me when I gave you this. So nobody needs to ask you when you give them. You understand? So the noun is the word dorea. Dorea now describes the gift. You know, we have described the action. Dorea now describes how the gift is given. It is a gift or a noun that describes the act of giving. Pay attention. In John 4:10, Jesus used that for the woman at the well. John 4:10. "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that says to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, he called Jesus the gift of God. Now look, Jesus was given without you. If you knew the gift of God, you would have just asked of him. If you knew the gift of God. Of other things, you have just received from him. So he calls Jesus here Dorian, or Doria. In Acts 2:38, when Peter was preaching as well on the day of Pentecost, he describes the utterance gifts. He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Doria. The gift of the Holy Ghost. An act of God. Now pay attention here. In Acts 8:20, where hands were laid. That is what convinces me that in Acts 2, people received the Holy Ghost by laying on hands. But let's leave that. In Acts 8:20, this is Paul. Sorry, Peter. It says, your money perish with you because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. In that instance, what was he talking about? Now, the gift of God here will describe what? Huh? Okay, let's look at it again. The apostles came and they put their hands on people and they spoke in tongues. They had the gift of utterance. They were full of the Spirit. A man now saw them from afar. Some of the sorcerers, give me this. Are we together? Give me this. What was he asking for? That if he lays hands, he was not asking for tongues. If I lay hands, that whomever I lay my hands upon shall receive what? So when Peter says, your money perish with you, you have thought that the gift of God can be. So what is the gift of God in that instance? That says you have no part nor lot in this matter. Matter is the speaking. But the laying on of hands is what the man was asking for. Are you following this? Which means without a cause. Doria. Pay attention. Pay attention. Acts 10:45, Doria was used for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Acts 11:17. I just run through this one. Romans 5:17, righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:15, giving. Ephesians 3:7, the gift of grace. Ephesians 4:7, the gift of Christ. Hebrews 6:4, the gift, the heavenly gift. I'll take it again. Romans 5:17, gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:15, talking about giving. Ephesians 3:7, the gift of grace. Ephesians 4:7, the gift of Christ. Hebrews 6:4, the heavenly gift. So, pay attention here. Now, laying on of hands, which we have seen in the book of Acts, and the way Paul mentioned it as well to Timothy, the gift, used charisma, laying on of hands demonstrates the free nature of what is available. It shows that whatever is being ministered is free. That whatever is being ministered is free. In fact, you can put it like this. It's for free things. It demonstrates the giving character of God when we lay hands. Whether it's for, you know, every time hands were laid, it was indiscriminate to the sick. It was indiscriminate to the sick. There was nothing. It was just, in fact, in Mark 6, it was a place where they had a lot of dishonor. And yet, it was used. No hands. So, follow this. It's for three things. One, it's to minister miracles. Miracles are free. And the miracles involve this. Healing. You know that getting people filled with the Holy Ghost is miraculous. Hallelujah. So, you are ministering miracles. that way. It's for commissioning men into ministry. So the only responsibility the whoever you're laying hands upon needs to do is to receive. It works when there's almost no faith present. Don't forget, I said almost. When you lay hands, you touch. Don't forget, it doesn't have to be the head. Alright? It doesn't have to be the head. You touch. The person receives. So, when we go out to preach and we lay hands, we are demonstrating the free nature of what is available in the gospel or in the message that we preach. It shows forth the free nature or characteristic of the gospel that we preach. You shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. So, when we lay hands, these hands are just normal hands. It shows how close the giving is. It's like bringing heaven close to someone. If I say, and I put my hand. Hallelujah. It's almost at the lowest level of faith when I lay hands. Hallelujah. Pay attention. Look at Galatians 3. So, laying on of hands ministers the things of the Spirit. It ministers it. For example, if I'm prophesying, laying on of hands ministers what I'm doing. It ministers it. It makes it available more for that person. Available more. Allow me to use that phrase. Look at Galatians 3. This 4, verse 5. He therefore that ministers the Spirit to you and worketh miracles amongst you, doeth it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith. Of course, there's been a contest on this. I remember I was with a pastor and I was saying that who is the E there? I said the Greek word is O. O is which, what, where, who. So we can just say whoever, praise God. It's not one particular person. Okay? Or what ministers, which ministers, the Spirit, to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you. The word ministers, they supply, is the word epigoreo, I spell it for you. Epichoregeo. It means to provide. Epichoregeo. Which was exactly what happened in Samaria and in Ephesus. He just made it available. Now, in those instances, those people are born again, but what you did, alright, in laying hands. Now, obviously they could have spoken in tongues on their own, because it's the same Spirit of God that's within them. It's not like there's another experience. But laying on of hands brought that experience to them. That experience, they could have asked who they spoke in tongues, without anybody laying hands on them. Ask them as they spoke, as Peter spoke, when Elias spoke in tongues, you know. But laying on of hands now ministers those things to you. It's like receiving at the lowest level of faith. So it says, he that ministers to you the Spirit, or furnishes you, or makes available, whether by the works of the law, or by, so it's not one single individual, it's anybody. Notice the word E, the second E is italicized. By the Spirit. So, one of the ways we can minister the Spirit is by what? Laying hands. That's why with Timothy, hands were laid, and then what happened? There were utterances was given. And Paul now told him to do, he said, utterances have gone before you. He said, you with them wage a good warfare. But those utterances came with the laying on of hands. If you have observed, you know, oftentimes, even if you are just ministering to someone, and you hold the person, I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, if you are not taught this, but you stood as a stirring to prophesy. Who has seen that before? Who has experienced that before? There's a stirring to prophesy. You know? So observe that. As you minister to people, don't just say, lay on hands for the sick. Yes, it is. And it must be used a lot for the sick. It's also to minister the things of the Spirit. Look at Ananias. Ananias was not a pastor. He was not a Jew. He was not an apostle. He was called a silent disciple. He was not even part of those that were taken as deacons. Praise God. He wasn't qualified to be an usher. But he laid hands. And Saul of Tarsus was filled with the Spirit. In other words, he provided the things of the Spirit for Paul to participate in. So, beyond just getting people filled with the Holy Ghost, you can also minister to them by laying on of hands for them to function better in the things of the Spirit. As a pastor, or someone who disciples people, laying on of hands is a vital equipment for you in ministry. It need not have a particular reason. Praise God. Some people like that, some just lay hands on people. I say, I know, it should be. No, you can just lay hands on people. Praise God. You can just lay hands on people and bless them by the Spirit. Are you there? You can just lay hands on people. Don't forget, it doesn't have to be on the head. Praise the Lord. You know, you can just touch someone like this. And that's what it means. Is that very clear? You can just touch the person like this. You can just touch the person like this and you have ministered to the person. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Let's start again. Lay on hands ministers to the sick. Healing. Okay? Now, in the ordination, is the ordination just a mere ceremony? No. It actually still ministers the Spirit. Okay? So now, let's look at it like this. If it works like that with ordination, it will work like that in people functioning the things of the Spirit too. Because that's exactly what happens at that ordination. It will work like that for folks. If I can lay hands on someone and it's filled with the Spirit, I can equally minister the things of the Spirit. Timothy was filled with the Spirit though. Wasn't he? And then laying on hands need not be once. Paul says the elders laid hands. Paul too now laid hands. Paul had hands laid on him at least twice that we know. Acts 9, Acts 13. You know, if they wrote all the books, would have had laying on hands severally mentioned. So it's a part and parcel of our ministry. We minister the Spirit. We minister to needs by the Spirit. Let's learn as we preach and teach to also minister by our hands. It's not everything that you have to say. Are you there? It's not everything you have to explain. Sometimes you will minister them by laying hands. Just lay hands. Hallelujah. I remember when in Ogbomosho, I just said, examples here, of course. And then, we went for this meeting, very interesting meeting, and somehow we were very tired. So it was a vigil. The man just came. It was a major CAC church then. The man just came. I think it was 96. The man came and he saw the meetings, how the glory of God was in demonstration. So he now said, "Can we call for their monthly vigil?" So we always say that thing was a mistake. We say, "Okay, no problem." By the time we finished our own meeting that night, we finished about 10. And the video was going to start at 10 o'clock. We were tired. So, okay, we're hoping that we'll just go in and the man will just say, preach and go. He said, he's been waiting for us. They will hand over the entire video to us. Look at my friend and say, what is all this? And it was a large, you know, when he says he's doing VG, people come here. So, my friend, Pastor Larry Amushon, his dad was CAC, he also published for his dad, so we asked him to preach. So he held the bell. I think I was even dozing. He was preaching about the Holy. So, I think they now overthought. Yeah, I think it was really that thought. They now overthought and thought, you know, tongues, glossolalia. Then the whole place became very dry. I don't think it was just, why? I think at that point, it would be a shame for us to leave at that time. The man said we should take the vigil in the morning. So, the whole place was so dry. So the man was now explaining what we're saying about the things of the Spirit to them. But you know, they were just looking. So without called ourselves, I said, guys, we can't leave this like this. Say, you know what we're doing? You handle revelation gifts. You do power gifts. You do all trans gifts. Just put it here. You know what I mean? We mix it up. So we began to call out cases. Now the first thing we did, there was now a woman that we called out. Laid hands on her. She spoke with tongues and then prophesied. I gave a word of knowledge. We didn't do any series on it. As that happened, that just triggered it for all of us. And the kind of miracles, the kind of word of knowledge we had that day. In fact, we had to be laughing over it when we left that. What kind of word of knowledge? Very strange. Things that didn't have any epizy at all. You know? And then the power of God was in demonstration. I remember one particular instance. There was someone that had no eyeball, and the eyeball came out. It was started. The whole place was agog. And the pastor now came. Now the real surgery. People were dancing. It was a very, very interesting scenario. So the pastor now came to us and said, please, we should not go like that. It was 3 a.m. He said, we are good. Me, I was too tired. He said, he's sure that what we say is, they will give. So I told him, you go. So he just got there and said, give your tithe. And you there, and then started coming out. I told him, I said, go, forgive all of you. But the point was that there was something laying on of hands just did. Just ministered. And I remember that the man had seen us. When we left the place, it was like 4 a.m. at past 3. We now went on the road. We were not laughing at the word. On the road, we sat down, we were laughing at the word. And said, it was so many interesting things that happened. But there was something about laying on of hands. You know, lay hands. And it bridges the gap a lot of time. Lay hands. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you read people like Ezekiel, and they say, the hand of the Lord was upon me. That hand is now ours. Hallelujah. As Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came. Praise God. We can now lay those hands. There's no hand of the Lord coming anywhere now. Those hands are now our hands. They minister strength, they minister revelation, they minister so many things as we lay hands on people. I remember one meeting we were in 1993, and my friend just laid hands on four of us, myself inclusive, my friend, and all of us saw visions. All of us. About one particular guy, he was in a trance for a while. Things of the Spirit can be so ministered by laying on of hands to the sick, for people, for ministry. And to just minister to people's needs generally. Learn to lay hands often. Praise God. I'll close now. Let's make it visible today, and let's practice it. It will minister the things of the Spirit, a touch, you know, like this. It will minister the workings of miracles. It will get people filled with the Holy Ghost. It will minister the awareness of the call of God into ministry to many. There was something about what Ananias did to Paul that the God immediately started preaching. Just lay hands often on people. People have called it impartation. Some don't like that word. But my own is, there shall be results. Whether you like the word impartation or you call it, it's not impartation, it's just being aware of what is within, whatever. Something is being ministered. Praise God. And the person who receives it starts to participate in them. Glory to God. We want to practice it for a few minutes. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll minister to one another by laying on of hands. Don't forget, you don't have to put your hands on someone's head. Okay? We'll just minister to one another by utterances, but we'll lay hands. We'll touch ourselves. If not, you know, Paul was not laid, his hands were not laid on by superior apostles. They were just fellow believers like him. Is that very clear? And they just laid hands on himself and Barnabas. And they sent them away. We can practice that tonight. Amen. Praise God. Look for someone beside you. Praise God. Someone you don't know.